When you go through severe suffering, there's going to be a tendency on your part and mine to question if God still cares about you, to question if God still loves you. Well, Peter is trying to reassure his readers of God's unfailing love in the midst of trials, and the same goes for you. If you're going through it, I want to reassure you, God still loves you. God still cares about you. In fact, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives us hope in hurtful times.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Peter and the fourth chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been in this book here for a while in a wonderful series, learning truth after truth. And today we're going to be talking about trials. You know, it's been said that when life dishes out lemons, you ought to make lemonade, right? And it's an old cliche, and we smile when we hear that. But it's easier to smile at that than to actually practice that. Because when life dishes out lemons, we got lemons. And really, some days are mud. And you say, "But I'm a Christian. You know, I should be immune from that stuff. I'm a child of God, and certainly he can do better than that." Well, the bottom line is Peter answers that question here in this text of 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to be beginning in verse number 12, where he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Now, I direct your attention back to verse number 12, where Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." We're going to be talking today about what's with these trials. What's with these trials? I thought I was a Christian. What's with these trials? Well, let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you now for, yea, even the trials of life as a Christian. Help us to see today how much good they do. They do not define us, they only refine us. And we learn in the midst of them that we have a great God that can be trusted. Help us now to learn all this and more today. We pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. During the summer of 64 AD, there were fires that raged for 9 days in ancient Rome. Nero the emperor watched in delight. He watched in glee and joy. He had wanted to refurbish the slums of Rome for some time. And while the citizens of Rome were agonizing and losing everything, it was well known that Nero wanted to rebuild Rome. And so after the fire went out, there was a lot of murmuring. And Nero came to the forefront. He said, "It was those Christians. Those Christians started those fires." And there was already contempt for the Christians at that time in the first century. And since that time, there has been contempt for God's people. God's people have been given a hard time ever since then. And Peter's letter here to his readers comes just before the outbreak of great persecution and suffering. So it begs the question, are Christians immune to suffering and are we immune to worries? No, we are going to have our share of tribulation like anybody else. In fact, even more so in some cases. You know, Paul put it this way. He said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, we're going to look at this a couple more times, but I draw your attention to the word "will." And really there in the Greek, it means those who will to, or those who decide to, or those who determine that they are going to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so we are going to have our share of trials and tribulations. Because at salvation, friend, we get three new enemies. Things that are working against us. One is the world. We were in step with them before. Now we are out of step with them. And they don't like that. The other is your own flesh. You were kind of going with the flow before. Now you're going against the flow as far as your desires and aspirations and things you want. And all of a sudden you're living your life by this book. And so your flesh is working against you. But the third one is the devil. You're now on that wanted poster in the devil's office. He hates you. And so you're going to see your share of trials and tribulations. But really, we live in a world of woe. Everybody sees tribulation. In fact, in John 16, Christ said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." And so here's Peter, and he's writing to these scattered believers throughout Pontus and Bithynia and Asia Minor really at that time. And he is not going to sugarcoat anything. Yeah, that's just Peter here. Bottom line is, it's a down-to-earth portrayal, just the facts, ma'am, you know, of the Christian life after you get saved. And Peter's writing this letter to Christians who were facing some desperate circumstances and unfair treatment and undeserved suffering. And he now has some concluding counsel for them. And we get a chance to peer into it here today. We see here in this passage what I call, first of all, these mysterious trials. In verse number 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." He said trials are a part of life. Job put it this way in the Old Testament. "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Not real encouraging, but folks, we're born into this world. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And so the bottom line is, let's just sum it up in two words. Expect suffering. Expect suffering. Now, we find here there was some confusion, and Peter had to come along and he said, "Brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." There's some confusion amongst the people, like, what is this happening? What is this that's going on? Why is this happening to me? I remember back, I think it was the winter of right around 1970, and I was probably in the fourth or the fifth grade, but there was a famous song that came out by a North Dakota native, no less. "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden." How many remember that? Well, Peter's saying so many words here. Folks, I beg your pardon, but God never promised you a rose garden. Maybe when you signed up as a Christian, you thought you were inheriting this bed of roses and everything was just going to be honky-dory. There are some people who do. Ironically, I didn't. To tell you the truth, as I look back, I counted the cost. I was kind of like Jesus talked about in Luke 12, that man building a tower, and before he does, count the cost. I had taken a good look at this thing, and I knew the cost. And I knew I was in for it if I got saved. It was like, gulp. But I made a determination that night. It's like, here we go. And my whole world turned upside down. Maybe you expected a life of nothing but blessing and benefit and protection and immunity, and you had this bubble around you. No, as saints are obedient to God's word and they're effective in proclaiming the gospel, there's going to be animosity from the world, from unbelievers, and it's inevitable. You might as well just mark it down, draw a circle around it and a red line under it. There's going to be troubles. Paul said this to a church in trouble in 1 Thessalonians 3. He said, "For verily," that means emphatically, that means without question, "for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation." Not might, but we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass in Genoa. Here's Paul saying, I warned you, you're going to suffer some tribulation, and it happened. It came to pass as you know. Now, Peter starts this thing out by saying in verse number 12, "Beloved." Notice the word beloved. And that's a term that he used on purpose. I think he's addressing a certain group of believers, not just everybody, but those who are going through the mill because they have been faithful. And as a result of that faithfulness, they're in the devil's crosshairs. He has his gun on them. And so Peter's writing to the beloved, not the phonies, not the frauds, not the disobedient. He's saying, beloved, this is the stuff that's going to come down on you. This is the stuff that is going to try you. It's not an accident. It shouldn't be a surprise. He said, those of you who are really living for Christ are going to suffer. I think it's kind of a proportionate thing, folks. I think the stronger your service for the Lord, the more you're going to be attacked. And I refer back to that same verse. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a real blight amongst Christianity today, and it's this prosperity gospel. How many are familiar with that? This entertainment, this popularity gospel, it infatuates and attracts a number of professing Christians. They have reinvented Bible Christianity to be something cool now, something hip, something trendy, something marketable. They can retail it. They can water it down. And really, it's a picture. It was predicted, really, of what we could expect in the last days, the Laodicean age. You're familiar with those seven churches in the book of the Revelation? We're in that age, folks. We're in the Laodicean age. It's a picture of last day pseudo-Christianity. And we find in Revelation 3 that Christ addresses that church. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? They didn't get it. And we find here that in that passage, Jesus disassociates himself with them. He says, I will spew you out of my mouth. That kind of Christianity makes him sick, folks. We need to understand that. And we also find him on the outside looking in, knocking on the door. He's no part of that. And there are those today who need to realize that contemporary stuff, Christ isn't in it. It's made of man. It's a copy of man. And the last thing this world needs is an imitation of itself. And so we find that Peter's not talking to that crowd. He's talking to the beloved, those who are really suffering for the faith and those who are going through it and those who are on the threshold of Nero really ramping it up. You know that Nero was really the first of 10 persecuting Caesars. And the final one, Diocletian, he had to be perhaps the worst. And then came Constantine after him to the throne. And at that time, the persecution was replaced by patronage. Actually, they were nice to Christians. They made it a state religion. And it proved to be the ruin of the faith. I mean, it worked just the opposite way. For its first 300 years, the church was out in the world trying to reach the world. It was despised. It was a hated entity. But they were out there in the world locked in a life and death struggle with a pagan society. And after Constantine, however, the world was now in the church. See the difference there? The world was in the church. Now, the Bible again has to say this. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Folks, it's the cost of discipleship. It's the cost of discipleship. Jesus said this, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There were despisers of Christians back in the first century, folks. There are those who don't like Christians in the 21st century. And Peter here is going to give us two responses that we need to have to that. The first one in verse number 12 is he says, think it not strange. Beloved, think it not strange. Sometimes we think it's strange that we're having a hard time. Sometimes we think we're fireproof, don't we? And we say, why doesn't God protect me from these things? Or why is God allowing this to happen? The first reaction is think it not strange. We see the mysterious trials. But secondly, we see the Messiah's triumph. Now, notice in verse number 13, think it not strange, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So the first response to trials is what? Well, think it not strange. Don't think it's strange. The second response, ironically, is to rejoice. 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 You know, that's what James, a contemporary of Peter, had to say exactly. In James 1:2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Count it all joy when you fall into these temptations. Now, Peter declares that trials draw us into a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That's what trials do. They draw you into a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what Paul had to say? He said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, we like the power of his resurrection. Bring it on. Give it to me. But Paul goes on and he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Did you know that trials bring us into a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? And how many of you want that? Do you want a more intimate relationship with Christ? I trust you do. But it may involve some suffering. I have a dear friend who's with the Lord, Brother Mike Hayes. Some of you remember Brother Hayes. Most unique individual preacher we've ever had, I think, here in Fargo Baptist Church. He was all over the place, and what a blessing he was, an evangelist. But as he was near the end of his life, and you need to understand, he was a fellow about this tall and about that wide. He died somewhat prematurely. And I called him as he was on his deathbed, and he said, "Brother," he goes, "I've been to the gate 3 times. And I just smiled on my end thinking, I knew exactly what he meant. He had been at death's door 3 times and they had revived him and he'd come back and so on. What a dear man. "I've been at the gate 3 times now." Finally, the 4th time, he went home to be with the Lord. But he also said to me, he said, "I'm really going through it. Pray for me." And he said, "But, you know, at the same time, preacher," he said, "I've never been closer to the Lord." And it works that way. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, sometimes trials come and they're occasional, they're lighter, they're brief, they're quickly forgotten. I got through it. But other times they go on, they're rough, and they leave us exhausted, and sometimes they even put us out of commission for a while. It was like, what was that? And maybe I'm talking to somebody here or out there in the world, and you're going through it right now. You're going through it right now. You know what the Bible has to say? You're a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. Notice that word in verse number 13. "But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering." What's a partaker? Well, somebody who is going along is a partaker. Somebody who's in the same yoke, somebody who's doing it with this other person is a partaker. And you are a partaker with Christ if you're suffering. Now, if you're suffering for your own folly, and we all do, right? That's one thing. But if you're suffering for the cause of Christ, that's another thing. The bottom line is, if the master suffered, so are his disciples going to suffer. That's a Bible truth. In fact, Christ said in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So you're a partaker in the sufferings of Christ. Now, notice in verse 13 again, it says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." He mentions here this glory of Christ being revealed. And he's hinting at a future event. In other words, when he comes back, and that glory is revealed. That word revealed is found over in Luke 17:30. Christ said, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." There's going to be great glory when Christ comes back. We're going to see him in all his glory. And this same Peter here, he got a little glimpse of that glory when Christ took the disciples, the inner circle at least, up to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Mount Tabor, I think it was. And up there, he was transfigured before him, and Peter got a glimpse of that. And Stephen got a glimpse of it later on as he is being stoned to death. Now, in verse 13, we find he mentions, "When his glory shall be revealed, that you may be glad also with exceeding joy." That word "exceeding" means extra. So there's joy, and there's extra joy. There's exceeding joy. There's those who are going to shout at the rapture, and then there's those who are going to really let out a whoop at the rapture, and there's going to be this exceeding joy. And they're the folks who are going through it now. I mean, the second coming of Christ is going to look the best to those who are going through the most right now. I said it's a proportionate thing. And the stronger your suffering, I think, is now, the greater your joy is going to be then. I just found out this morning that Brother Wayne Mund went to be with the Lord. And maybe that name doesn't ring a bell with you, but maybe Fisher Mund does. You've heard him on our radio station for many years. I spoke to him on the phone here, I think, a little over a year ago, and I just smiled on my end because he had that voice. And this is Fisher Mund. And I'm sitting here talking to him, smiling about that. But he's with the Lord now. And he had a really rough past before he got saved. And he's one of those guys that was forgiven much and loveth much. And I thought of him this morning being with the Lord. I thought of Brother Jimmy DeYoung, who passed away just a couple weeks ago, and him being with the Lord now. My wife ran into him at the Garden Tomb of all places, the Tomb of Christ over in Jerusalem, several years ago. And she recognized him. I've spoken to him on the phone too as well, but she knew him by sight. And she went up to him and he said, She said, "Are you Jimmy Young, Jimmy DeYoung?" And he went, "No, no, no. He's much better looking than I am." And they both had a laugh at that. But I thought of a man who loved the second coming of Christ. He couldn't open his mouth without talking about the second coming of Christ. And no, he didn't make it to the second coming of Christ as far as being raptured. But let me just say, he's rejoicing right now. Not with just any kind of joy, but exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Peter mentions that. And so maybe you're going through the mill right now, but there's exceeding joy in your future. In fact, Paul said in Romans 8:18, he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Isn't that a great, great verse? He says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory in our future." Don't even mention them in the same breath. They're so vast from each other. Peter here has talked about this mysterious trials, the Messiah's triumph. And finally, he speaks about the maligned temperament. Those of you who are being maligned, those of you who may be taking it on the chin for the cause of Christ, what should our temperament be? Well, in verse 14, Peter says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." Now it says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ. And again, he's talking to the beloved. These are those who are going through the mill. He uses this term on purpose. These are a certain group of believers who were faithful and were in the devil's crosshairs with a bullseye on them, and the devil's going after them. You know, the NFL season kicks off this afternoon, and they're going to be chasing, 22 men are going to be kind of going up and down a field and following this little piece of cowhide up and down the field, a little bit of leather there, and getting paid millions and hundreds of millions of dollars for it. But the guy they're really after is the one who has the ball. Have you ever noticed that? Be it the quarterback, be it the running back. Whoever has that ball, they follow the ball. They go after him. You know, the devil is going after the one with the ball. If you're in the bleachers, if you're in the stands, if you're on the sidelines, if you're not doing much for the cause of Christ, you're not giving the devil much trouble. But if you are part of the beloved, you are in the crosshairs. And sometimes the guy who's running the ball is getting roughed up, and the critics stand back and they say, "He must be doing something wrong." No, he might be doing something right. Folks not serving don't get it. Here's the guy getting hammered, and the critics sit back, and they do what they do best. They criticize. And you just want to bang head here. You ever seen that bullseye bang head here? Some people don't get it. But it says here, Peter says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, the name of Christ. That's the bone of contention. There's something about that name. The name of Christ is a lightning rod to this world. Just his name. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, the same Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Boy, that hit a nerve, I'm sure, when he said, there's not another name under heaven. He's talking to the religious muckety-mucks, the high-ups, the upper echelon, the clergy. And he refers to Christ, a name they hated. He said, that name is the only name that'll get you to heaven. You know, this lost world cringes at that name. This world hates Christ. And this world gave him a cattle shed to be born in and gave him a cross to die on. And everything in between was reproach. They don't like him. They didn't like that name. The name of Christ. And so we find here that same Peter was rebuked for preaching in the name of Christ. And the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, the Bible says they called them, that's Peter and the disciples, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. I'm warning you, stop mentioning that name. They hated that name. They were exasperated. They were infuriated. And Peter said in so many words, we've got to obey God rather than man. We're going to keep preaching in that name. Well, the Sanhedrin beat this same Peter, who's telling us all this now. I believe they gave him 39 lashes. That's what the Jews did. 40 save one. So here's Peter. He gets 39 lashes for preaching in that name. And now he's writing this epistle a couple decades later, and he remembers it like it was yesterday. That name, there's something about that name. The world hates that name. In Acts 5, after the beating, it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame," notice, "for his name." Something about that name. And now Peter's willing to die for that name, and it's exasperated and infuriated the religious crowd. Peter will eventually be crucified upside down there in Jerusalem. Paul will be beheaded there in Rome. Others by the hundreds of thousands would be put to death. It didn't matter. They were willing to die for that name. I like what old brother Phillips had to say in his commentary. He said, "What can the devil do with such men? Lock them up in prison and they win their jailers to Christ? Or spend their time writing timeless epistles that expose all of Satan's wiles? Turn them loose and they turn the world upside down. Beat them and you make them partakers of Christ's sufferings and fill their souls with song. Kill them and you promote them to glory and make them candidates for a martyr's crown." Yeah, what do you do with these guys? There's nothing they could do with them. They knew Christ. You know, the first time that Paul heard the name of Jesus, he cringed. And as the weeks turned into months, he kept cringing more. And pretty soon, they crucified Christ. He thought they were rid of him. But Saul of Tarsus learned later he'd come out of the grave. He redoubled his efforts to get rid of that name. He despised that name. He had nightmares about that name. He went from town to town seething mad because he hated that name. And then he got converted. And here's what God had to say to him. He said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." The Lord said, "Now you're going to suffer for my name." And Peter here in this epistle is now talking about that name. And he says in verse 14, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." Happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. You remember in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were whipped there in the Philippian jail, and at midnight they sung. There's something about suffering and joy. Suffering and joy. If you're going through it, there's a joy that can come with it. In fact, there's a joy that follows the suffering into the next life. James had this to say, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." You say, but what good are these trials now? Good question. What good are these trials now? Well, these fiery ordeals, as Peter called them, they come upon believers for their testing. It's kind of like a refining fire that tests and purifies gold and it purifies silver, separating the precious metal from the impure contaminants. It has to go through the fire of trials test, and it purifies us deep within. This is spoken of in Psalm 66. The psalmist said, "For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried." And then the wise man of Proverbs said that the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. And so Peter, he talks about that fiery trial. It's the Greek word purosis. It's where we get our word purifying from. But actually, it speaks of a smelting process, a refining process. The songwriter John Rippon wrote about this in 1787. And you've heard this song, "How Firm a Foundation." It's a famous song. It's been sung at the funerals of presidents like Roosevelt and Wilson and others. But have you ever really looked close at the words of "How Firm a Foundation"? Here's just one verse. "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." You think the old songwriter Rippon was thinking about this passage when he wrote that? You know, "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, God's grace all sufficient shall be thy supply." And those trials are not meant to hurt you. God's only design is the dross to consume and the gold to refine. Now, it's easy to sing songs like that, isn't it? And we know the point he's trying to make. But we have a problem with our human nature when we're going through those trials. We forget the songs, don't we? We forget the verses, don't we? We forget the truths. We forget the sermons. We forget the hymns. We forget all that. And we panic. But Paul put it this way. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And sometimes such mistreatment comes upon a believer to grow them in patience, to test them, to prove the genuineness of their faith. In fact, let me just say this. Sometimes trials can prove whether somebody who claims to be born again is even truly born again. It can be the test of a real believer versus a professor. I'm thinking of a relative right now that made a profession of faith along with a friend of hers about the same time. And they both started out of the block strong, and then the persecution from family came down on them. And the one said to another, you know what, I'm going back to the old religion. I think I've been brainwashed. And my relative said, no, the truth is the truth. And it really, in the course of time, kind of proved who got it and who didn't get it. Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower. And in Matthew 13, he said, he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon or at once with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And I've seen a lot of people claim to be saved and take off like a rocket, but come down like a rock when the trials set in on them. God can use that to be a real proving ground. Because if you get the real thing, you ought to go through. Job did. Nobody here has suffered like Job suffered. And here's what Job said in Job 23:10. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, there's also apparently a divine power, a divine glory that comes with the trials. Because notice again in verse 14, Peter says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. He mentions the Spirit of God that resteth upon you, this glory of God that resteth upon you. And Peter, no doubt, is thinking about the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament, that glory that filled the temple at Solomon's dedication. But now you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And so there's a glory that can indwell the believer. There's a glow that you can have, and especially when you're suffering for the cause of Christ. Suffering. You know, the Lord said in Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's a promise from our Lord. Now, a few thoughts in closing. When you go through severe suffering, there's going to be a tendency on your part and mine to question if God still cares about you, to question if God still loves you. I mean, it even once prompted Job's wife to say some despicable words. Why don't you just curse God and die? Why are you retaining your integrity? Well, Peter is trying to reassure his readers of God's unfailing love in the midst of trials, and the same goes for you. If you're going through it, I want to reassure you, God still loves you. God still cares about you. In fact, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives us hope in hurtful times. How many have heard of the Steinway piano? I'm sure you musicians have. You know what a grand Stein piano is all about. Well, Theodore Steinway, the president of Steinway & Sons, once noted, he said, in all of our concert great pianos, there are 243 taut strings that exert a pull, get this, of 40,000 pounds on that iron frame. Think of that iron frame, 40,000 pounds of pull. And he said, it's proof positive that out of great tension can come great harmony. I like that. Out of great tension can come great harmony. How many have ever been to a symphony? When you go to a symphony, you have this orchestra that plays both major and minor notes. I pointed that out during the singing this morning on purpose because there are minor keys, there are major keys. Dun-da-da-da, dun-da-da-da. And you hear that and you don't even catch it, but that's really life. It's not all major key, there's some minor keys. And Jesus Christ is the great composer and conductor of your life and mine. And he's going to allow some major music, some minor music into it, but he still has a handle on things. Paul spoke of persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, he says, the Lord delivered me. And so Christ has a purpose to those trials. And he shows you that he can take you through those trials. There's something else good about trials. Trials bring us to the end of ourselves. I love that song by Brother Epley. When I came to the end of myself, trials can leave us physically exhausted. Where we are mentally confused, we're spiritually drained, and we're thinking this is awful, but God is saying, no, now is the time. Now they've come to the end of themselves. They're going to be dependent upon the strength of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to realize they need me. Trials can be a good thing to bring us to the end of ourselves. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing. And we often forget that, don't we? Without him, we can do nothing. We can try to do stuff and even see stuff accomplished in our own strength, but we don't realize without him, we're really doing nothing. You know, stormy weather is what a Christian needs from time to time to remind him that he's not really in charge of anything. And we aren't. We're not in charge of anything. Without him, we can do nothing. Disraeli was an English prime minister back in the 1800s, the only Jewish prime minister they've ever had. And Disraeli said there is no education like adversity. That's good. There is no education like adversity. And then there was Will Durant, the historian and the author. And this is what he had to say about ancient Rome, and I quote, Rome remained great as long as she had enemies who forced her to unity, vision, and heroism. When she had overcome them all, she flourished but for a moment, and then she began to die. Rome was never conquered. It just imploded. It just caved in. Character is really forged out when we struggle. It's not made at the amusement park. Actually, Easy Street can be a dangerous place to be. Easy Street can be a dangerous place to live on. When David was on Easy Street and he was done fighting his enemies, that's when he fell into sin with Bathsheba. Easy Street is a dangerous thing to be. Character is forged when we have to struggle. Many of us have heard of James Garfield as a president, but before he was president, in fact, before he got into politics, he was a minister and he was an educator. And he was the president of Hiram College. And one day a man brought his son in for admission as a student. And he asked Mr. Garfield, he said, is it possible for my son to be given a little easier course load rather than the difficult one? He wants to get through it quicker. Can you arrange that for him? Garfield, wise as he was, he said, oh yes, he can take the short course. He said, but it all depends what you want to make of him. What you want to make of him. And then he went on. He says, when God wants to make an oak tree, it takes him 100 years. When God wants to make a squash, it takes him 2 months. And so God does not take us down that miserable road in life to make us suffer, but to grow us as mature believers. And we'll never grow to the full height of what God has planned for us if we're basking in the sunshine all the time without the storms. We need those storms, folks. We need those trials. You know, finally, God can accomplish things through our struggles that we just don't recognize. I mean, it's often after the fact that we realize what he was up to, what he was trying to accomplish all along. There was a missionary and his wife who went to a foreign country, dependent upon support financially back home while they're on the mission field. And during the course of time, the missionary's wife came down with some kind of intestinal dilemma, some malady, some stomach problems. And at the very same time, they stopped receiving their support from home, and they didn't know why, but they ran out of money to the place to where all they could afford was bulk oatmeal. And so they bought oatmeal by the 100-pound sack, waiting for the money to come. And meal after meal after meal was oatmeal, a steady diet of oatmeal. Until finally, they got their financial support. And ironically, at about the same time, the stomach problems with this woman ended. Well, she thought God had let me down at a time when I was physically going through it. I couldn't afford a doctor, and I couldn't afford food and vegetables and all that. I'm eating oatmeal. And she had this sneaking suspicion that God had really abandoned her and not done her right. Well, then finally furlough time came. And they came back stateside, and she told of her trial to this eager audience and how she had this stomach malady and had to eat oatmeal all the time. And at the closing of a meeting, a kindly doctor came up to her, and he inquired of her ailment, exactly what was going on. And she gave him the diagnosis, and he just kind of looked surprised. He said, "Well, let me just say this, ma'am. If your financial support had arrived, you wouldn't be here talking to me right now, because I know exactly what you have. And what we prescribe is about a 30-day diet of oatmeal." That's exactly what she had done for an entire month, eating nothing but oatmeal, and it cured her. You know, let's not question God. Bottom line is, let's not question God. God knows what He is doing. I close with a poem today here entitled "Pressed Out." "Pressed out of measure and pressed to all length, pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength, pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressures by foes and pressures by friends. Pressure on pressure till life nearly ends. Pressed into loving the staff and the rod. Pressed into knowing no helper but God. Pressed into liberty where nothing clings. Pressed into faith for impossible things. Pressed into living a life in the Lord. Pressed into living a Christ life outpoured." Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you as though some strange thing happened." And when you and I have that attitude, what's with these trials? What is with these trials? Just remember, God has a purpose in all of it.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.